I want to talk this morning in a message that I've entitled Gifts from the Light of the World. I really want to talk about the wonderful gifts that are ours because of Jesus Christ. And it is the time of year where we give to one another, and that is something that is because the greatest gift that could be given was given to us in Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate by giving gifts to one another. And this week, as I thought about Brian being here and I thinking about this Christmas and realizing that I would be fairly emotional probably, no big surprise, I thought maybe a little levity, a little humor might be fun in the middle of this. So I looked up a couple of websites on funny or hilarious or convenient Christmas gifts. And so I thought I'd just share a few of those with you today. So for those of you who know or have one of those 24, 25-year-olds who still live at home, I have the perfect Christmas gift for them. And for those of you who have that 24-year-old who finally managed to leave home, the perfect gift for them. And then a couple of funny gifts. You know, when I was a kid, I always liked to give funny gifts. Like a very small gift, a little charm or something, and I would wrap it up with all sorts of paper in a huge box or wrap it up with rubber bands or do those sort of things. I found a couple of kind of funny gifts, I thought. So for the young teenage boy who was trying to get those Beats, those Beats headphones, there's this one. And for that person in the family who absolutely has to have an Apple Watch, there's that one. And finally, just a little advice to the men in the room here. If you are not able to afford to give your wife a new Lexus, which most of us aren't, but if you're never, ever, ever buy one of those Lexus-style bows and put it on her car, even if you've just washed it and detailed it first, I guarantee you it will not go over well. So don't do that. Well, giving is a splendid thing, and we love to give to our families and friends, but like I said this morning, we really want to talk about the great gifts that Jesus Christ has given to us by coming and walking among us and dying on the cross for our sins. Let's prepare our hearts to hear from the word of truth and allow the Holy Spirit to do his good work, and let's prepare in prayer this morning. Father God, we come before you as grateful children of the Most High God. Not built around anything that we have done, any good that we could have bestowed or given, based on grace. A grace of a God who saw sinning mankind and chose to give his most precious possession, his greatest gift, that we might have life in him. In the busyness of Christmas, as we celebrate and prepare and think about our lists and to-dos, Lord, keep at the center of our minds the great gift that is Jesus Christ, and how he is the bringer of many gifts to us. May we leave here today rejoicing as we think about what he has done for us. Now, as we open your word, may your spirit do his good work in our lives, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my Savior, soon coming Redeemer. We thank you for these things. We ask them in the precious name of Jesus. God's people said, Amen. Today I want to talk about the gifts we've received from the light of the world. Our theme for Christmas has been from John chapter 1 and verse 4. This whole idea that he is light and life to mankind. And it's easy for us to think about during this season the importance of the birth and what a great gift that was to us. But I want to bring to us this morning five gifts that are ours because of our Savior's Jesus Christ coming to this world. I suppose in this message we could do 25 gifts or 35 very easily because there is no limit to the gifts that Jesus has shared with us. But just for us this morning, I just want us to share these five and give us time to think and meditate on these great gifts. The first gift I want us to consider is God's love has been revealed and explained through Jesus Christ. It's not that the love of God was not demonstrated in the Old Testament. It was. He chose out his people and gave gifts to mankind. But in the Old Testament, we see a great deal of God's righteousness. We see God's separateness. We see God's holiness. We see God's justice. It really isn't in full-fledged measure that we see God's love until we see his Son. For it is in his Son that we see the Father most clearly. In our first message, we talked about from John 1:18 that no one has seen God at any time, but it is the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He's the one who explained him to us. And his explanation to us was clear. His explanation was that we are sinning, fallen mankind. He sent his Son into the world because he loves us. And John, the apostle that Jesus loved, puts it this way in 4:9-11 of his first epistle. He says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the price, the sacrifice for our sins." So what a wonderful gift it is that in Jesus Christ we see God's love. A second gift, and a gift that is so powerful and often misunderstood, comes to us in Hebrews chapter 4, and it's so breathtaking that I'd like you to turn there if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 powerfully state this beautiful gift that is ours. There's no doubt that those of you who are here this morning have gone through challenges in your life. There's difficulties, and as I look out and see the faces of those who are here today, some of you right now are going through great difficulties in your life. Because life is unpredictable, at least as we see it, not as God sees it, but as we see it. And there's no shortage of trouble in our lives. There are times in all of our lives where a sympathetic and an understanding friend is needed. It's a really wonderful thing when a person is going through a trial or a struggle or a problem and somebody walks along beside them and says, "I get it. I've been there. I've gone through what you are going through. And there is another side." It has such power when someone wraps their arm around you and walks through the trials with you. And it has even more power when they have gone through it and overcome it. And that is exactly what Hebrews 4:15 says took place with our Savior. One of the great gifts of our Savior is that he came, according to verse 15. He says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." I think it's one of the greatest blessings of the birth of our Savior, is that it placed him in a position and an experience that he would see exactly what we are going through because he experienced it. That is an incredibly powerful thing. I don't understand the theology behind it. I may in heaven someday, how the perfect God became the perfect man and at the same time had to become the man so he would understand the things that God already understands. But as he walked through the travails and trials of life, it put him in a unique position to understand everything we would ever go through. I remember thinking when I was younger that Christ kind of walked around with a halo, you know, and that he didn't get bruises or bloody noses or stub his foot or get picked on by the village bully. My theology was bad because he went through all those things. Being in his father's carpenter shop, I wouldn't be surprised if occasionally he had a blackened fingernail. And mom had to take out some of those splinters that were the inevitable problem of a woodworker. I'm sure she wiped away his childhood tears and he basked in his earthly father's affection. And I'm sure he wept when his father died. In short, what this passage is telling us is that all the same emotions and joys and sorrows that we feel, he felt. And beyond that, he was tempted in all ways, it says, and yet without sin. I think it's bad theology, too, for us to think that his temptation was done when he went through the wilderness experience with Satan giving him his very worst. He was tempted every day. He was tempted as every man would be, but he was victorious. He walked victoriously through it. He went through and emerged triumphantly on the other side of every temptation every day of his life. And everything that Satan threw at him, he dealt with successfully. Now consider the value and blessing of that. In verse 16, it says, therefore, and remember, when we see therefore, what do? We stop and see what it's therefore. Therefore, because he's done all these things, because he's gone through all these things, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear ones, what this passage is saying, that whatever you are going through, you can come to him. He knows it. He's seen it. He's felt it. You can go to the very throne of grace. This naturally leads to our next wonderful point or gift, is that we have an example to follow. It's all right, it's just an amen. We have an example to follow. So we see that he goes through all these things, and that leads us into this idea of the example. But one of the most important things we can have really are examples to follow. Not everyone gets this, but I had the joy of having a father who was a godly man, a father who followed Jesus well and taught me the value of doing that. Not everyone has that, but we all have Jesus. We all have his example. And we read in Scripture that it's not only an example that we look at and we go, well, that's just Jesus, of course, he was God. Scripture is pretty clear. It says this is an example that you and I are to follow. Peter puts it this way. He says, Christ suffered for you, leaving example for you to follow in his footsteps. And John in his first epistle says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Without the incarnation, none of this would have been possible. He lived out an example of what we as Christ followers are to be and to do. We could, again, make a long list of all those examples. He taught us how to pray. He teaches us how to respond to adversity. He shows us how to follow. He shows us how to serve and love and sacrifice. His life on earth is a great gift for us because he gives us an example worth following. Our fourth gift is our Savior is preparing an eternal home for us. Yesterday morning, I awoke to a buzzing phone, and it was my friend Brian, and he had just sent me an MP3 of a friend of his singing, and I believe the song is, This Sounds Like Heaven. This Sounds Like Heaven. And so there I am, you know, he's been up for 3 hours already, and I'm all blurry-eyed, and I listen to it, and it was such a joy. And I'm thinking about this whole idea that heaven awaits us. And those of you who endured our 2.5 years of the study of Revelation, you know this well. You have a better understanding today of just harps and angels on clouds. You understand what heaven is like. And what a powerful and wonderful truth that is as we look forward to it, that Jesus says that one of the things that he's doing is he is preparing a spectacular gift. He's preparing a place for us. We find that as Jesus comes to his last night with his disciples, recorded in John chapter 14, that we see that they came in with all their problems and a refusal to serve each other, and wondering who would have the best seats in the kingdom, and Jesus seeks to help them through this and explains to them what is to come, and they are troubled at that point in time. So he gathers them around in chapter 14, verses 1-3, and he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, once again, my puny little mind just cannot put this all together. I asked certain questions. What will these dwelling places look like? What will the furniture look like? Will there be a cul-de-sac that says Church of the Canyons and we'll all live together? I hope so. Maybe some of you hope not. But it's okay. You'll be perfect then. I tried to be subtle. I don't have answers to those questions. I do, however, know that he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." What an amazing gift. We have life. We have an example. We have a great high priest. We have God's love. But more than that, he says, "I will return and bring you to myself, and we will be in his presence for all eternity." That's a good gift. There are, to be sure, so many other gifts that we could talk about this morning. But let's just consider one final gift, and that is easily the greatest gift, for without this gift, no other gift has value. And that gift we see is our Savior offers salvation to all who will believe in him. We all know the most famous gospel verse in all of the gospels comes to us in the third chapter of John. What we sometimes forget is that message was uttered to a rather interesting man. His name was Nicodemus. He was the ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was the main theologian in Israel. He understood the law. He was conversant with the Torah. And he was baffled by this rabbi. And risking the embarrassment of asking him questions during the daytime just wasn't going to work because of his high position. So he came to him under cover of darkness. And he began to ask of him questions. And in the most simple way, Jesus Christ began to explain to him that no one comes to the Father except through him, and that one must be born again to have eternal life. And it was like his head exploded. I don't understand this. How can these things be, he said. Can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And so Jesus continued to gently help him understand the reason, the purpose for his coming. And he gets to that momentous verse of John 3:16, and there we are reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It took a while for Nicodemus to get that message. He didn't actually get it until after Christ died on the cross, but he did get it. And so often we read that verse by itself, but I have always loved John 3:17 as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. A judgment is coming, but in that first coming, his purpose was that the world would be saved through him. And that certainly is the greatest gift that there is. The gift of salvation for those who will trust in the name of Jesus. For Scripture is so clear, it says that Jesus came to take away our sins. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. There is nothing that we can do to please God on our own. The only hope we have is in simple faith, through the grace given by God, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, and you maybe have heard these words before, but maybe today, through the Holy Spirit, you're hearing it with more clarity. I would urge you today, in simple faith, to call out, as a sinner in need of a Savior, and trust him and give your life to him. And for those of us who have found salvation, who find ourselves walking with the Lord, let us not forget the wonder of salvation. Let us not forget the command to share it as we go through this blessed season. Amen.